This morning we want to go back to the Gospel of Luke and continue our reading. And this morning we are yet in chapter 5, Luke chapter 5. Before we look at an event that took place in the life of our Lord, again let us pray and acknowledge our need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, indeed, we are greatly blessed that we can assemble together in peace, do so in the name of our Lord and Savior, and that in your kind providence you have given to us the Holy Scriptures. And so we ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would come this morning and help us to understand the words that you have given. Oh, please grant us light and understanding with the passage we handle, that, Lord God, you would take your word and glorify yourself, and that you would bless your people. You know your saints here this day. You know the heart. You know the trials they've gone through. You know what they will yet be facing. And so, Lord God, minister to your people. Lord God, give them strength. Lord God, give them wisdom and direction. Oh, come, come, Lord. Protect us from our great adversary. Protect us from that foolishness that comes up from our own hearts and minds. And Lord Jesus, in the atmosphere of peace, instruct us. We ask for your name's sake. Amen. I think most of you here would agree with me that every person every so often needs a little private quiet time. In other words, everyone needs that little me, myself, and I time. Or as others refer to it, we need a little bit of R&R, personal quiet time. Perhaps you have seen that commercial on TV. I have no idea what they're advertising. But nevertheless, this woman pulls up in her driveway in her car. We might assume that she's gotten off work, and so she goes up to her house, she opens the door, and wham! There are the kids screaming and fighting, throwing things at one another. Over here in the corner, you've got this dog barking and yelling. Oh, the TV's blaring away. She looks at this, turns around, shuts the door, goes out to her car, gets in it, puts the seat in recline, and listens to some soft music. A little quiet time before going back into that jungle. Now, I use the term a little personal quiet time. I use the term little because it's just not good for a person to be alone indefinitely. Not good. You remember at the very beginning, God said with reference to Adam, it's not good that man should be alone. And so God made us to be social creatures. Have relationships one with another. He ordained that a man should work and provide and be productive. And we all have this communication. Yes, we like ever so often a little quiet personal time, but we need to be around people. I mean, here you are. I assume during the week you had that quiet time and you were greatly blessed. But here you are. What do we call it? The communion of the saints, the fellowship of the people we're together. For you see, any kind of extended being alone, it's not good for a man. And you know they've done studies in prisons. Some prisoner is put in what they call solitary confinement. I guess the prisoners call it the hole. Never been there, thankfully. But they've done studies, and it has a tremendous effect upon the man, upon his emotions, even upon his physical being. It's not good. And so you think about this way. In certain states, there's been this tremendous lockdown because of the virus. Now, it's true, people do have some communication in their home. But overall, it's not been good. A man can't go out and have his usual associations. A man can't go to the workplace. And so what do we have in our nation? Well, we have this great increase in domestic violence, and we have great drug abuse and other crimes taking place. You see, it's not good for the man to be alone, for the man to be isolated. Well, having said all that, this morning we look at a man who has been isolated. A man who's been put out, we might say. He can have no contact with his family, with his friends. He can't go to work. He can't even go to his place of worship. He's a man who's isolated. And so with that, I direct you to this fifth chapter of Luke, and we'll start reading at verse 12 and down through verse 16. And what do we have here? Well, we have this man with a terrible disease. And because of this disease, you see, he has been isolated. He has been put out of the community. And so I pick it up at verse 12. And it happened when he, referring to Jesus, was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the man went around concerning him, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, this account of the healing of the leper, it's recorded for us in two other Gospels, and I think it might be well for us to read all three accounts, because each writer set something before us that the other did not, that helps us have a rather full picture. And so I go over to the Gospel of Mark, and I want to pick it up at verse 40. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. And then finally, you look at Matthew's account in the 8th chapter. He gives us some more information about this matter. When he had come down from the mountain, referring, of course, to Jesus, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now going back to our original reading out of the Gospel of Luke, as we look at this, it appears that Jesus perhaps going into a city or coming out of a city, and there is this man that comes running up to him. And so it seems to me the first thing we ought to think about is this disease. Because you notice how the man is described who ran up to him and bowed down before him. He's referred to as a leper. He's a man who obviously had leprosy. And so it seems fitting. Well, what was this disease? And immediately we think, well, we hear of leprosy. That's the Hansen disease. Well, that may be involved in this biblical word. But this biblical word is a lot broader and concerns a lot more than just that leprosy we think of as Hansen's disease. And we've seen pictures of these people, their terrible blotches and sores, and maybe parts of their fingers are all missing. Well, again, this word may involve that, but it involves a lot more. A number of skin diseases, a number of diseases. In fact, you look at the Mishkan, that has to do with this matter of oral interpretation of the law, and they say there are 72 different diseases under this biblical term leprosy. And so I'm sure most of you have tried at least to read through the book of Leviticus. And in order to do some of those sections in the book of Leviticus, you've got to keep saying to yourself, well, this is the Word of God. And it is my duty to read it, and I'm going to read it, even though you may get a little groggy doing so. And so perhaps you remember that with reference to this matter of leprosy, you've got a couple of chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 13. And so I thought we'd pick up something with reference to this matter of the leprosy. Verse 45 of Leviticus 13, now the leper on whom the sore is, well, I'll go back to 43. The priest shall examine it, and indeed if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead as the appearance of leprosy on the skin or the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now, the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. But then, also, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it is in the warp or woof of the linen, wherever in leather, anything made leather, it is the plague. It is greenish. It is reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or the woof of anything made of leather. It is leprous plague shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall examine the plague and isolate that thing which was a plague 7 days. Examine the plague on the seventh day. If the plague is spread in the garment, either in a warp or woof, in the leather or anything made of leather, the plague is active. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn the garment. And so you see, the point is, yes, it has reference to this skin disease, but also it's some kind of a plague. It can get on a garment and get in leather. And we can read the other place. Sometimes it'd be on the wall of a house. And the priest would examine it. Well, they'd try to scrape. Would it be clean? No. Well, you burn down the house. It's probably some kind of a mold, you see. And so here is this man, undoubtedly, he has been examined by the priest, he has this leprosy, and so he is put out. And so here is this man, he's isolated. Well, what about his food and drink? Well, somebody's going to have to provide it. He can't go to his place of employment anymore. And add to that, his garments are torn, and he's got this like a handkerchief across his mouth, unclean, unclean! So people would know he was coming and they would not get involved with this man. He's isolated. He's outside the city. And so it seemed to Jesus either entering in or coming out. Here is this man who comes running up to him. And I think we might have to say he wouldn't be a very pretty sight, would he? Because you notice what Luke says. And Luke, of course, this physician, he wasn't there, but he probably talked to some people who were there. And being a physician, he probably asked some questions about, well, what about the forehead? What about the ear? What about the hands? And so Luke puts forth this, that he was full of leprosy. So it wasn't that he just had a little bad rash someplace. Luke looks at this man, or at least what he was described to him about this man. And you notice he says, this man is full of leprosy. Now, leprosy, it's like any kind of disease or plague. It's all under the control of a sovereign God. And so sometimes God would use this plague, this leprosy, as a punishment for sin. For you can go and read in Numbers that speaks about the fact that you go into the land I'm giving you, and there's a house there, and there's the plague on the wall, this leprosy that I have put there. He put it there. And again, I say, you notice God sometimes would use leprosy as a punishment for sin. You remember Miriam, Moses' sister? Well, she got all jealous about the fact that Moses had all this authority. And Moses, his first wife, died. He married another woman. And, well, you know, she might have influence on Moses. And Miriam thought she ought to have all this influence on Moses. You know how big sisters are. So anyway, she causes trouble, and what does the Lord do? He strikes her with leprosy. She's put outside the camp, and so Moses makes intercession, and the Lord says, well, leave her out there 7 days, and then I will cleanse her. The point, God controls it, God sends it upon whom he pleases, and God alone, is the one who can cure it. And so there are other examples. You remember there was a king once that really got kind of big for his britches, and he thought he could do the work of a priest. And so he starts to be an offer up on the altar, and the priest says, you can't do that. And he says, I'll do it if I want to. And suddenly he's struck with leprosy. Now, it didn't kill him. He lived and reigned outside the camp. But you remember Naaman came to Elijah or Elisha, and he wanted to be healed, and so the Lord did it through the prophet dipping down in that Jordan River. And of course, Naaman wants to pay the prophet. And he says, No, you don't buy miracles from God. But the prophet had a helper named Gehazi. And Gehazi says, you know, we can't let all that money go to waste. And so he runs after him and says, well, you know, the prophet forgot that we've got some people coming, so he needs some silver and some garments and this and that. And he goes and hides it. And the prophet says, you know, that leprosy that was on Naaman is going to cling to you the rest of your life. So it was a punishment for sin. The point is, this disease, this plague, it covers many things. It's all under the control of God. And so here is a man who comes running up to Jesus, and he could not have been a very pretty sight. And we might assume that he wasn't able to use the best of hygiene products, and so maybe besides looking terrible, he had a little odor about him. But here is this man, and he comes up to Jesus. And so a lot of people, you've heard it, they like to use leprosy as kind of a picture of sin. Well, okay, but you want to do it with caution. Leprosy, it says a man's unclean. Well, the sinner is unclean in the sight of God, isn't it? Terribly unclean. And add to that, leprosy brought about a separation. Separated a man from family, friends. Separated him from the worship of God. And so sin causes some separations, doesn't it? I would say without much hesitation that every one of you here, because of sin, are some people that you don't like to associate with. There's some people you just don't get along with. And the answer? Sin. Sin. Another thing for the sinner we've already touched upon, he has no fellowship with God. No fellowship whatsoever. Oh, he may go through some motions at church. You remember the Pharisee in the temple. Oh, yeah, he had a lot to say, but he didn't know God. He just knew some rituals. And so here is this man, picture of sin. And like the sinner, Who can cleanse you? You can't cleanse yourself. No man or group of men can cleanse you. Only God can. And we read that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us. That's what He does. But the point is, here is this man, and he has this disease. And evidently, he's very bold, and so he's going to come up from to see Jesus. And so in the second place, we're not through with this man yet. Why don't we think about his demeanor? Think about this man's demeanor. Think about this man's attitude. You notice what it says? It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man full of leprosy saw Jesus. We assume ran up to him and fell on his face. Why did he do this? Why did he do this with reference to Jesus? He saw Jesus. Well, I suggest that this isn't the first time he saw Jesus. And I suggest to you that this man had seen perhaps a number of times, and he'd listened, and he had heard a lot about Jesus. And so this man is convicted that only Jesus can help him. And so you go back, you remember what we read in Mark, and if you go to a verse preceding, and it says he was preaching in their synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. And so this man was hearing about the marvelous works of Jesus Christ. And so if we go back again and we look at that 8th chapter, he came down from the mountain. Well, what mountain are we talking about? Well, the preceding context tells us it's the Sermon on the Mount. And so he could have been way, way out on the outskirts. And he could have heard things. But even previous to that, previous to this matter of the Sermon on the Mount, we read these various things about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this, that he went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, to Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Then he goes up and he preaches this sermon, and people are astonished. He speaks with authority. And so I suggest to you, this man had heard something about Jesus. And there you can get a picture of the sinner. The sinner heard something about Jesus. The sinner is really, really troubled about his sinful state. And he has this conviction, only Jesus can help him. And so here's this man, you see. He comes up to Jesus and speaks about the fact that he fell on his face. And he's imploring him. He's begging with him. Now you look at Matthew, I believe it. He says he worshipped him. Well, that word technically basically means to bow down. We don't know if you attach the word worship, but he bowed down. No doubt about it. He had great reverence for Jesus. Bowed down to him. And you notice what this man says. You notice what he says. He says, Lord, if you're willing. If you're willing. This man, he's humble, isn't he? And isn't he a man who's submissive to the will of Christ? Wouldn't you say that comes out here? He doesn't come up demanding anything. And sometimes I've seen these televangelists, I demand in the blood of Jesus, you get out of him. Well, you don't find that in the Bible. No, this man, he just humbles himself. Lord, if you're willing, isn't he saying, I'm really not worthy of it. I really don't deserve it. But if you're willing. And maybe that's a little different than some of the stuff I hear advertised on TV, Franklin Graham, you know, if you want trouble, you got a peace, all you got to do is bow and say, I'm a sinner, forgive me, and Jesus comes into your heart and you're all forgiven. This man didn't find it quite that easy, did he? He was a man, obviously, deeply, deeply troubled about his disease. And in some cases, those who had this, they were what we call the walking dead. But he comes to Jesus, humbles himself, if you're willing, and then you notice, does he not have some faith? You can make me clean. Lord God Almighty, you've got that power. You can make me clean if you are so willing. He commits himself to Christ and his power and his will. You can do it if you're willing. Now this leper, we assume his background is living in Israel. And he's probably read some things and heard some things in that Old Testament. And what does he learn? Only God can cure the leper. Only God can cure the leper. Isn't he here saying, you have that power? You are the God one? God's Son, the Messiah. He had heard that. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now this matter of if you're willing, submitting himself to the will of Christ. The one he's addressing, this Lord Jesus, do we not read about him, quite some time later in the Garden of Eden, as he struggles that human nature revolting against the awfulness of the cross and the wrath and all of that. If it be possible, but not my will, your will be done. He's addressing one who knows about submitting to the will of the Father. And so here is this man. He submits himself the will of Christ. I believe in your power. I'm not worthy of this, but I know you are able. And so do we not see that in other places? I mentioned early the publican and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee goes up and tells what a good boy he is. But poor publican, just be merciful to me, the sinner. And so here is this man, and he approaches Christ just the way he is. Now I imagine most of us, though we don't like it from time to time, we have to go to the doctor. And when you go to see the doctor, I assume you kind of clean up a little bit. I remember as a little boy, I have to go to the doctor, Mama said, now you take a good bath and you make sure you put on clean undies. That's the most important thing to go to the doctor, you got to have clean undies. But this man, he didn't try to clean up. Wasn't a thing he could do. He went just as he was. All defiled, stinky. But he bows down and he commits himself unto the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his demeanor. And you know, we read quite often in the Bible how the Lord has respect to the humble. And in Isaiah, it speaks about, this is the one I dwell with. He that has that broken, contrite heart. The Lord really has no place in his kingdom for the proud and for the haughty. And you read that Sermon on the Mount, poor in spirit, mourn. That's the disciple of Christ. And so here's this man's demeanor. What is that? Very humble, very submissive. Well, in the third place, briefly, what about the deliverance? There's a deliverance. And you notice, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. And that's interesting. Now, I don't think there was any command in the Bible that you couldn't touch a leper, but nonetheless, it was just, according to polite society, you don't do that. You don't touch that dirty guy. But Jesus touched him. And from time to time, we read about how he would touch somebody or lay his hands on them. And there's just something that's rather powerful about that human touch. Something about a man putting his hand on your shoulder and squeezing. Something about a man getting a pat on the back. Something about mama holding the hand of her little child. There's just something comforting. It says there's a connection. And so here is Jesus. He's connecting with this man. He touches him. But you notice it's not the touch that brings about the cleansing. You look at the text, I am willing. Be cleansed. It was that word from the lips of Jesus. Be cleansed. The power of that word. And then you notice, immediately the leprosy left him. Just that word. It was gone. Then you notice, Jesus charged him to tell no one. Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went out concerning him, and all the more the great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by them of his infirmities. And you look at the other accounts, the man just broadcast it every place. And you see, when you disobey the Lord, there can be a hindrance to the work of the gospel. And the Lord gave him a command. You go, what he said is, you go according to the ceremonial law. He didn't put an end to it. It hadn't ended yet. And it was a command from God. And so I know the Pharisees, they greatly abused all these ceremonies, but God gives his ceremonies to be kept. The ordinances to be kept. Baptism to be kept. The Lord's Supper to be kept. And so this was still in force. You go do, let the priest examine you. Yes, he was already clean. And the priest would simply confirm that. And add to that, the priest was the one with the authority to reestablish him in society. And that's what Jesus was telling him to do. Go, let the priest examine you, say you're okay, and then, according to the laws, you're free to go back into society. Reestablish yourself. But he didn't obey, did he? Now, I'm not saying, because I don't know, maybe eventually he did, but he sure did a lot of blabbing beforehand. And it had an effect on Jesus. And Jesus didn't want to be simply known as this healer. Because, you see, people like to use God. People like to use Jesus. In other words, they want the blessings. They want to be well. They want to be wealthy. They want their marriage healed. They want this and they want that. Use him! Got to obey him. And we see here, no matter how great a blessing you've experienced, you still have a responsibility to obey the Lord. That man didn't do this. And so here is this leper. He came, the humility, the submissiveness, and he is cleansed. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus is no longer upon earth, but he's enthroned in the heavens. He has all authority, heaven and earth. He rules over everything. But at the same time, you notice what Mark said with reference to Jesus and this leper? It said that Jesus was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. He was inwardly moved as he looked at this man, the condition, moved, and he healed him. Well, again, I suggest, as I said, Jesus is enthroned in the heavens, but he still has a great deal of compassion. It says something, I think, in the book of Hebrews that we have a faithful high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Are we not being told even of that throne? Oh, he has compassion, and he's moved with reference to his people. And again, we look at this leper. If you're willing, you can. And isn't that the attitude we still ought to have? When we go to the throne of grace, when we call upon our God, Lord, if you're willing, I know you can do this. Well, he may not do it immediately. We'll keep asking. And then again, he may never do it. But who is the one who refuses? The one of infinite wisdom, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love, the one who's laid down his life for us, the one who knows what is best for us. Submit. Lord, I know you can, if you're willing, and you will do the right thing. Amen.